You know, when I came here in 1999, I was coming into my first senior pastorate or solo pastorate, and you all were very patient and kind and supportive as I sort of found my way. And I appreciated that very much. And I also appreciated the willingness of this congregation to try new things. That's not always the case in churches. But together we started a second service. We put together a praise band, called our first associate pastor here, expanded the facility, including this place where we're sitting this morning, engaged in mission trips both here in the U.S. and in Mexico. God was at work during those years, and I am very grateful for the opportunity to have been a part of that. It was terribly hard for Bonnie and I to leave you all. We missed you tremendously. And because of the rules of the presbytery, it was very difficult for us to express that to you. But I want you to know, we have missed you a lot. And it is a great joy for us to be back here this morning. I'd like to start with a story that Willard Longus told me. Many of you remember Willard. He was a longtime member here, an elder. He was our custodian. And Willard told me this. He said there was a pastor who became very ill on a Saturday afternoon, and he realized he was not going to be able to preach the next day. So he called his associate pastor and said, "I need you to fill in tomorrow and preach for me." And the associate, of course, agreed to do so and preached the sermon the following day. Well, when the pastor got back to church, one of the church members came up to him and said, "I am so glad you're going to be back in the pulpit next Sunday." She said, "The sermon that the associate preached was confusing. I couldn't follow anything. It was disorganized. I'm just glad you're going to be back." Well, the pastor went to the associate to try and encourage him a little bit, and he asked how things had gone on Sunday. And the associate said, "Well, I had a terrible time putting together a sermon at the last minute like that. I couldn't decide on a scripture text. I couldn't organize my thoughts. So finally, I just decided to take one of your old sermons and I preached that." If you find this morning's sermon to be a little disorganized, I took one of Steve's old sermons. Well, our scripture lesson this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. The song that the praise band did, Living Sacrifice, reflects that, and of course our children's message reflected that as well. And I did select it with this 125th anniversary celebration in mind. Paul wrote this letter to Christians living in Rome, Christians that he had never met, and the letter contains his best summary of Christian faith. He begins by spending three whole chapters on the problem of human sin. And he concludes that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, all of us are equally bound by sin. The bad news is we can't do much about it. We're stuck. In spite of our best efforts, in spite of the best efforts of our therapists and educators and even Dr. Phil, we can't do much about sin. We're stuck. And that's the bad news. But there's good news. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God intervened and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God made it possible for us to be right with Him once again. And He sums it up nicely in the fifth chapter, the eighth verse, when He says, "But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God intervened to rescue us, not because we deserved it. After all, we were all sinners, acting in ways that oppose God's plan on earth. God intervened not because we deserved it, but because of His love for us. Well, Paul develops this theme further in chapter 6 and 7, and he talks about the work of the Spirit in chapter 8. And then he spends three chapters trying to figure out what the coming of Christ does to God's earlier covenant with the people of Israel. If you read chapters 9 through 11, and if you can figure out what his conclusion is to that question, I would really appreciate if you would tell me, because I find it very confusing. But that then brings us to chapter 12, which is where we are today. Verse 1, it begins with a therefore in the first sentence. Because we were stuck in sin, and because God has rescued us from sin, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. These two verses are absolutely loaded with important stuff for us to know if we want to follow God and make a difference in our world. If Fairfield Church wants to follow God and make a difference in the world. So let's look at these verses in a little more detail. Because of all that God has done for you, Paul says, you should present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. These words call to mind the ancient religious practice of animal sacrifice. Worship in those days was very different than worship today. Animals were brought right into the place of worship. Cattle, sheep, goats, even birds. And they were supposed to be of the very best quality, hence those words, holy and acceptable, in our passage. You can imagine the sights, the sounds, even the smells that would have been associated with this practice as the priest would take an animal and slaughter it in front of the people, place the animal on the altar, and then burn a portion of it as an offering to God. I'm guessing people didn't fall asleep so much in worship during those days. Anyway, that's the image behind Paul's language here. But instead of offering goats and lambs to God and killing them, Paul says we're to place ourselves on the altar and offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That means we place ourselves at God's disposal to do his service in the world using the gifts and abilities that God has given us. It also means we submit ourselves to God, agreeing to follow God's ways. That's an offering that God finds acceptable. Paul goes on to say that this is our spiritual worship. Now that stands in stark contrast to many of our ideas about worship, doesn't it? I think many of us each week when we leave worship, either consciously or unconsciously, are asking ourselves questions like, well, what did I get out of it today? Did the songs move me? Did the sermon challenge me? Did I feel a sense of comfort being in worship? The Apostle Paul would never have asked those questions about worship. Because worship is not about what we get out of it. It's about what we offer to God through worship. Worship is a time when we reoffer all of ourselves as living sacrifices to God. The songs, the prayers, the sermons, the reading of the scripture, they're all designed to help us understand the implications of being living sacrifices and to encourage us to continue to do just that. That's what Christian worship is about. The second verse amplifies this idea a little bit more. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. in order to be an acceptable living sacrifice, we need to change. Specifically, we need to stop being conformed to this world and instead be changed into the people God designed us to be. Now, many of you know that I grew up in a somewhat fundamentalist Baptist church and then went on to a fundamentalist Bible college until they asked me to leave. Those folks loved this verse about not being conformed to this world because it fed right in to their legalistic tendencies. For them, not being conformed to this world had to do with the way you dressed, the music you listened to, the TV shows you watched, whether you went to movies or danced or smoked or drank alcohol. Those things were considered worldly. And we could easily discern true disciples of Jesus Christ by whether they adhered to these rules or not. Unfortunately for them, that's not at all what Paul was talking about in these words. He's talking about things that run far deeper than whether you go to dances or not. In the December 2013 issue of GQ magazine, actor Matthew McConaughey, named GQ's Man of the Year, he said this, "I'm a fan of the word selfish. Self-ish. When I say I've gotten a lot more selfish, I mean I'm less concerned about what people think about me. Selfish has gotten a bad rap." Later, in contrast, in another article in the same magazine, fiction writer George Saunders was quoted, and this is what he said, "The big kahuna of all moral questions, so far as I'm concerned, is ego. How do you correct the fundamental misperception that we're all born with, namely, that I am central? It seems to me that all the nasty stuff in this world comes out of that understanding." End quote. Two very different views of the world. When Paul talks about being conformed to this world, he's talking about a world that has fallen from God's grace and is currently under the power of evil. This world has certain values and priorities. It puts taking care of yourself as the most important thing, as Matthew McConaughey said. It tends toward greed and gossip and lust. It values success and winning at all costs. It has little use for humility or compassion or kindness and modesty. It values self-sufficiency, seeing dependency on others or even dependency on God as a sign of weakness. And that world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. Don't let it, Paul says. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. God is in the business of changing us, of transforming us so that our values and priorities more closely reflect God's, so that we have grace-shaped versus world-shaped hearts. Then we're much more useful to God as living sacrifices. Then we're better able to carry out God's work in the world. During the war in Iraq, a U.S. triage facility was doing its best to save the lives of two Iraqi insurgents. The doctors worked extremely hard, but it became clear without a significant amount of additional blood, one of the insurgents would die. So the call went out for donors, and within minutes, dozens of soldiers had lined up. At the head of the line was a battle-hardened veteran named Brian Swam. Asked if it mattered that his blood was going to save an insurgent, he smiled and said, "No, A human life is a human life. That's an attitude that reflects God's values, not those of this world. But how are our values and priorities transformed? By the renewing of your minds, Paul says. Now that phrase resonates with we Presbyterians. We've always placed a big emphasis on the life of the mind, on education, on Sunday school classes, on Bible study. And the Holy Spirit works through our minds to change us, to change our beliefs and attitudes so they're more closely aligned with God's. So my challenge to you, which is the same challenge Amy gave, is to do those things which make it easier for God to transform your mind, to read the scriptures, to participate in a Sunday school class or a small group, to be regularly involved in worship. Now, at this point, I'm guessing that some of you are thinking, and I'm thinking of folks like Ray Stevens and Norm Wash, maybe, a few others, you're thinking, this is all very nice, Dave, but you know, it is our 125th anniversary, and I just don't see how this fits into the occasion. Well, hold your horses, we're almost there. Notice Paul's conclusion. After we've presented our bodies as living sacrifice, and after we've been transformed by the renewing of our minds, listen to what happens. So that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There is no doubt in my mind that God has been at work in this congregation through these 125 years. Beginning with that small handful of people who started a Sunday school class and then worship services on Harvey Road, through the hard decision to leave that location, to move out here to Mechanicsville and build a facility, the decision to expand the facility, to hire an associate pastor, through countless decisions of sessions through the years, decisions that helped to nurture and sustain and to enhance the mission of this church, God has been at work through this 125-year history. And we thank God for that this morning. But God is not finished with Fairfield yet. You've got a great facility, lots of land, an exciting new staff. You've got a whole new ministry of deacons operating and strong lay leadership. What is God leading you to do next? I don't know, but God does, and that's what's important. You see, Paul says that as you individually and as a church present your bodies as living sacrifice and allow God to change you so you more closely resemble the people God is calling you to be, then you'll be able to discern his will. That discernment involves prayer and study and discussion together. And sometimes it just involves keeping your eyes open. In Hanover, Pennsylvania, which is a good-sized town, maybe 20 minutes from Gettysburg, where I currently serve, there was a woman named Ruth who was trying to discern what the Lord would have her and her church to do in their community. And she was kind of stuck. But Ruth was involved in the local elementary school, a school where about half the kids receive federally subsidized lunches. In talking with the principal, she learned that the school provided the only good meals that many of these kids got. Unfortunately, over the weekend, they didn't have access to that school food, and so many of them showed up Monday morning hungry and in no condition to learn. So Ruth began a ministry where churches and other folks in the community packed backpacks with food and sent them home with these kids every Friday. It started out with just a few kids participating, and now it is involving most of the kids in the lunch program. Parents are thrilled with this additional help. And the kids seem happier and better focused in school on Mondays. Now, church leaders and others in the Gettysburg community are considering how we can start a similar program there. All because one Christian woman kept her eyes open as she was trying to discern God's will. As you move into your next 125 years, I encourage you to present yourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. Remember, the church isn't primarily about you. It is primarily about what God wants to do through you. Keep your eyes and ears open as you attempt to discern God's will, God's future direction for your church, and watch to see what God is already doing in the community and for unmet needs that God may be calling you to meet. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the ways it speaks to us right where we are. Help us to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, allowing you to change us and use us for your service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.